O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We gather to praise your holy name. We gather to thank you for all the blessings of the past. We pray that through the study of your word, that you would help us each to grow, comfort us, assure us of forgiveness, and strengthen our faith in Jesus as our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're reminded that we stand at all times in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have revealed to us, unworthy sinners, all the mystery of the gospel. The mystery kept hidden for ages has been revealed to us. Grant us also, we pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would keep us grounded ever in this one true Christian faith, and that we might weather the winds and storms of false doctrine that beset us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our scripture reading for this, the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. You'll notice that this speaks of covenant, and yet we need to be clear that this is a two-sided secular covenant that God is talking about here. It's a covenant with Israel. It's two-sided in that God said, if you do this, then I will do this. In this case, if you, Israel, will keep me as your God and obey my commandments, then I will prosper you in this land forever. Don't confuse that with the new covenant, which is that one-sided covenant, God alone doing in that covenant, requiring nothing, saying, I'm going to forgive your sins for my son's sake. So we read first in Deuteronomy 30, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Here ends our first reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 121. It's found printed on supplement page 42. New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 21st verse. Hopefully when you hear Matthew 5, you'll understand right away this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And again, that Sermon on the Mount is used now as moralizing by even many Christians, as though God is telling us how to be more Christian. And really his purpose in the Sermon on the Mount was to show us that we can't keep the commandments. And it demonstrates, if we're honest, how profoundly we break them all the time. That they're kept and broken, first of all, in the heart, in our minds. With that in mind, hear these words from Jesus. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Humbled by, marveling in the fact that such faith has been worked in us, we confess that faith that has been given to us using the words this morning of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, most of you have probably heard the phrase, and I'm guessing that most of you probably never evaluated it. It sounded okay, maybe, or it didn't, depending on. In fact, some I know Christians at first think it's commendable. It represents truth and wisdom, and therefore they adopt it for a time until they start to think about it. And the statement is this: I'm not really religious, but I am spiritual. Dig into that phrase a little bit, and you uncover some things. You unearth several common denominators. First, they use spiritual as synonymous with deep emotion. That's really what they're talking about. When you get into it with them, what do you mean by that? Well, I had a very spiritual encounter once. Okay, well, let's talk about that. That's great. What did you have? And what happens is, or what they reveal is, they had a deeply emotional experience. And since they'd been hearing about spiritual from others, they assumed, okay, that's what this is. It's spiritual. The next thing that you tend to unearth when you dig into this a little bit is that it indicates a sort of a pridefulness, a condescension on others. In other words, they're superior because they are truly spiritual, not just religious like those other people. I'm spiritual. Now, consciously or not, again, that's how it comes off. Third, what you come to unearth is that they desperately need help in the form of God's Word. Because the thing that they understand as spiritual really isn't. But there is help. There is aid to be had from God and His Word. Again, they're, for the most part, confusing deep emotional thought or experience with spiritual. And we know that can't be true for a couple of different reasons that we'll get into. First of all, God is the one who defines what truly is spiritual. And he tells us no one comes to the Father but by the Son. So it's just simply not possible to have a spiritual encounter with God apart from Jesus Christ. Nowhere is it possible to be truly spiritually apart from that Word of God. God doesn't work on us immediately from heaven. He doesn't when you're in a tree stand or when you're sitting at a cabin on a porch. He doesn't directly come to you from heaven. That's not how it works. So, what is it? Well, we're going to hear from our text that there is such a thing as a spirit of this world. But that's much different than the Spirit of God and what He brings to us. So, we understand the intent, and we put the best construction on it when Christians use that term. We understand that they're probably trying to distance themselves from superficial religious observances, where those just say words, go through certain rites, and there's no thought, and then they take off their Sunday clothes, and they go about the rest of their life as though there is no change or difference. We get that. But we also need to be careful that we're not blown by this wind of doctrine. So we need to understand it, and on the basis of our text, we'll look at this thing. In fact, we're going to look at spiritual, religious, and Christian, and we're going to find that the three really get along well together if the basis is God's Word. True spirituality is part of the one true religion, which is the Christian faith. So the text that will guide us in this study is found in Paul's first recorded existing letter to Corinth, the second chapter beginning with the sixth verse. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is God's word, trusting the origin of these words, bowing in humility before them, recognizing that this is a wisdom that transcends our own. This is a divine wisdom that comes from God, seeking to be drawn and elevated into that wisdom rather than sitting in judgment over it. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So picture this scene. It's going to be a little difficult for you in North Dakota to do so, but work at it. There's a man with a very stressful job, and he's just all keyed up after a day of work. So he goes home. He loads up his kayak, and he drives out to a lake, and he launches this kayak into this blissful evening. Not a breath of wind. The water's like glass. And he gets in that, and he launches that kayak. He gets in and pushes off and just gives a couple of paddle strokes, and then just allows the momentum of that sleek little craft to carry him across that water. The only ripples are the ones that he himself is creating. And then, almost on cue, the sun breaks through the clouds and fills the sky with spectacular color and light, and it reflects off the water, and he's just filled with this sense of calm and peace. And his stress melts away, and he finds himself oddly at peace with everything. He has no animosity. Everything's just sort of drawn away. His frustration is gone. His stress is no more. Even the problems that he came to the lake with, connected with his fellow man, are gone. So explain that. What just happened? What was he experiencing? What was going on? Now the world, of course, understand, has a ready explanation for that. This was a spiritual event. He had a spiritual encounter. In fact, he may have been on the very cusp of a great spiritual awakening. Was that it? Could that have been it? Let me add one more piece of information. The man was an avowed agnostic. He really didn't believe in God, but he said, if there is a God, it's unknowable. That's an important piece of information because it gives us our answer. Was this a divine encounter? Was this divine immediate intervention into his life? Well, according to God, no. It couldn't have been. Because that's not how God works. God doesn't, again, work immediately from heaven into the hearts of human beings. He works through means, through his word. So Paul asked us, how are they going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? And how's somebody going to tell them unless we go? Words to that effect. Faith comes by hearing the message of Jesus. So there is not this immediate revelation of God. Also, Jesus' words, no one comes to the Father but by me. There's not a shortcut. There's not a bypass. You can't get around this city with this superhighway going around it. Well, we don't really need Jesus. I'm just going to go right to the Father through this bypass, and he's going to talk to me directly. It doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. So what was this? Can't say for sure. It's a hypothetical, by the way, so we can make up what we want. But in general, what is it? He finally relaxed. And that stress melted away. It's physiological. It happens. It's a good thing. But to credit that as an encounter with God, divine intervention in his life, by the way, that's why you hear so many people now say, I feel so much closer to God when I'm at the lake or when I'm fill in the blank. You maybe feel that way, but God says, I'll visit you, I'll encounter you in my word. And if you're not in that word, what you're feeling is something else. Now, don't misunderstand. There's emotional times, and there's nothing wrong with emotion. But unfortunately, one of the rising stars in our society today is emotion. Emotion is all. Emotion is a god. So because this is a hypothetical, let's just put some meat on these bones. What's going on here? Was he maybe some sort of divine encounter, not according to God's word? Not only does God not visit human beings in that way, we have to examine what spiritual means according to God. This event was spiritual. You hear people say, well, let's let God tell us what spiritual really means. What that man was actually encountering, or what many encounter in that situation, is actually a form of ancient religion. It's called pagan deism. Pagan deism. And it's older than the Druids. It's nothing new. See, the devil is this awesome recycler. He never throws anything away. If it works one time, every once in a while you look down through history and it's beaten into the shadows, but it's never discarded. Satan's got this whole warehouse full of these things, and he just puts it over in the corner to be used later, and he examines mankind, and he pulls one thing after another out, and he dusts it off, and he presents it as new. And he's done that in our society now. Make no mistake. This is as old as the Druid pagans up there in northern Great Britain, where they had these same sorts of things. Satan recognized somehow in our society that man is again ready for this. So he brought it out again, he cleaned it up a little bit, and he presented it to them, and mankind is eating it up now as progressive, as new and exciting. Now, are you skeptical of this? Let me give you their own doctrinal beliefs, six of them. Things that make up this, the proponents of spiritual awakening, which is how they refer to it today. One, the willingness to know and accept yourself as you are. Now, again, you kind-hearted people, when you're always trying to play devil's advocate, you could say, well, isn't that what Christians do? Yeah, we acknowledge that we're sinful. This says you acknowledge the way you are and believe it to be right and good. So don't fight any proclivity towards sin or depravity. Just accept that's how you're wired and go with it. Two, increased intuition and the desire to connect with yourself together with an increased trust in the wisdom of your own intuition. Seems I heard something this past week about some professional athlete that was going to sit in darkness for 4 days to get to know himself better, with the goal that he would learn to love himself more. 3, the refusal to negatively judge yourself or others. See, that colors in one, doesn't it? The refusal to negatively judge yourself or others. So I just want to know who I am and what I feel, and then I need to accept that as how it should be. 4, the feeling of being connected to everyone and everything, man, animals, plants, the universe. 5, the realization that both plants and animals also have feelings. And 6, you can see the progression downward here. 6, finally, an awareness of and connection to extraterrestrials. Now you think this is new. This is, wow, extraterrestrials. It's ancient. Understand that as surreal and absurd as this sounds to you, it's not new. It's as old, again, as the most ancient of pagan ideas. It's just been kind of, again, cleaned up and presented again as something new. Now, if you're having trouble believing that that's actually what's going on, step back for a moment, examine our society, and plug in some of what you see to this and see if it fits. What do you see when you look around you? The obsession with animals and animal rights. It's just one of the key tenets of spiritual awakening, pagan deism. The fascination with extraterrestrials. The refusal to condemn anyone or anything. Don't judge. Don't judge me. The bizarre fixation on gender identification. The way you feel is right. You just need to come to terms with how you feel. The rabid adherence to the nonsense that every feeling is good and right, and the fanatical emphasis on and preoccupation with emotions. It's all just recycled pagan deism. Now, why do we bring this up? It's in part to protect us so that we identify the enemy and the air and defend against it. But I bring this up this morning for another reason. You know that this is nonsense, right? You know better. Why do you know better? How do you know better? It's not on your own. It's nothing that you have to brag about. There is no way that you could identify anything of the world as false if it had not been given to you. It's a gift from your God. That's exactly what our text is talking about. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God declared before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man have imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You only know these things to be true because God has been at work in your heart. God, through his word, has informed you. God in his word has converted you so that you can accept as true what he tells you there in his word. That's the spiritual encounter that you have had with your God. God himself through his word. These things from our text again, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. There's a passage that you're familiar with that follows after this text. Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That means people, as they come from their mamas, can't get this stuff. They're foolishness to them. Neither can they know them or understand them because they're, depending on the translation, spiritually discerned. A better translation, because they're only understood by spiritual people. Marvel at that. Thank your God for that. Because as we were born, and up until we're brought to faith, this stuff, all of it, would be wisdom for us and what God tells us would be foolishness, and we couldn't discern the difference. We couldn't know the difference between the two. We would hear, and that sounds good. Paul described it as being tossed and blown about by every wind of doctrine, and that's unfortunately what you see all around you. It depends on what groupthink is popular at that moment, what's trending, what's being retweeted, or whatever, and that's what they cling on to. And then next week it'll be this, and then next week it'll be something else, blown here and there. But not you. Source of pride? Not any more than bragging what you got for Christmas is. It's a gift that God has given us through the Spirit. Truly a spiritual gift. Understand that when our text says that these things were hidden from the wise, that's not because God wanted it that way. It's hidden because they refused. They said no. This is what you say, God, but I say no. I'm going to do something differently. Then an interesting thing happens. Those that say that they're progressive and they found something new also at the same time seamlessly transition into bragging about how old and therefore established in their minds this is. They rightly say this is an ancient truth, or not truth, but an ancient religion, something that has been lost to us, but I found it again. So at the same time, they're cutting-edge progressive, but at the same time, they're also clinging to this ancient religion. God says we impart a secret and hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages. Just stop for a moment and think about those words, which God decreed before the ages. The ages means before creation. God established this. Can you try to wrap your minds around how God, before he created time, the universe, man, all that exists, there was just God, and God declared a wisdom before that that goes through that whole progression of time and then back into eternity. And what is that secret, that divine mystery? What is that? It's that from eternity, God determined that he would send his son, Jesus, into this world that he would create. This world that would rebel against him and fall into sin, God would send his son to do for mankind what mankind would not do. His son, who had no sin, would be made beholden to the law, under the law, so that he would have to fulfill it. And then once he did, he would offer that perfect life as a sacrifice for sin. And that having done that, Jesus would ascend back into heaven, and that truth would remain forever true. Now, this is a bit mind-bending, but God says it's true, and you and I, because that Holy Spirit has taught this to us, can say, yes, that's exactly true. And then our text talks about, would anybody come up with this? Why is it secret? Why is it hidden? Couldn't somebody come up with this? And again, no. But we have God's word that no eye has seen, no ear, the mind of man wouldn't conceive of such a thing. We have empirical, demonstrable evidence that that's true, don't we? Because from the beginning, from the fall into sin, mankind has been developing religions, developing spiritual beliefs. And what do all of them have in common? Every single one of them outlines something that man must do. They'll create a nirvana, a heaven, a whatever they call it. And to get there, to get to be with God, this is what you have to do. Every single one of them. Because that's normal. That's natural. That's what we would assume to be true. You did something wrong, you got to get something right. You got to make up for it. Only Christianity says you can't make up for it. I demand perfection. And you're already born in sin, but even after that, you sin once, and you're imperfect. And you can't make yourself perfect after that, so I'm going to supply your perfection. That's why, again, Christians, of all people, should be the most comforted. We have within us something that wants to say thank you to God, but not doubt concerning our sin payment, not doubt concerning our standing before God, because God has decreed in His wisdom that our sin debt has been paid. He determined that He was going to take Jesus' perfection and make it ours, take our sin and put it on His Son. And he said, you know, you can't even come to believe that that's true. So what he says in our text, I'm going to give you this wisdom through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to cause you to believe that to be true. I'm going to create faith in your heart. And you can't preserve that faith, so I'm going to do that too, through my word. Again, from our text, what no eye has seen and so forth, these things God has revealed to us. That's a spiritual encounter. That's what we needed. That's what we continue to need. Not searching deeply within ourselves to find inner truth of some sort. It's garbage there. There's nothing, Paul says, in me that's good. All on myself naturally. There's nothing there that's worthwhile. So what did he say? I determined to know nothing except Christ crucified. And that's more than enough. That's wisdom, eternal wisdom from God as He's revealed it to me. The end result, again, according to our text, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This, in the end, is what it means to be spiritual. And it's why spiritual and religious aren't at odds with each other, because true spirituality comes from God. It's encountering God in His Word, and that's the one true religion, which is Christianity. So again, we don't brag about this. It's not as though we're boasting that we know all this. It's that we humbly bow before God and His Word and say, Your Word, Lord, is truth. Continue to give me what I need through that word. Continue to build me up, to comfort me when things go so wrong in this world. Continue when I sin to comfort me with the message, not that I'm good enough, but that I'm a lousy sinner whom Christ has washed clean, whom You have saved, whom You have rescued. Humbly thank Your God this morning for revealing to you here in time this timeless eternal wisdom. Thrill to the fact that our salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's all been done for us and given to us. This is truth. This is spiritual. This is true religion. This is the Christian faith. This is life eternal. Amen. Close your eyes. And this salvation plan of Christ that transcends human thought shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for all the many blessings of our lives here on this earth. Though broken, shattered by sin, you have blessed us still in so many ways. We thank you first for the simple pleasures you have given us in this life, the calm and the peace, the enjoyment of friends and family, food, clothing, laughter, joy. We recognize that these are gifts from you, and yet they are by no means the greatest gifts you have given us, for none of these would be possible, none of these would be meaningful apart from the forgiveness that you have revealed to us in Christ Jesus, by grace, through faith alone. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us to faith, revealing this mystery hidden from the world. We do not come arrogantly believing that we are better. We come humbly in awe that you have given us this immeasurable, amazing gift of faith and salvation. Help us to share this message. It's too good, Heavenly Father, to keep to ourselves. In fact, you have called us to be those very witnesses that bring this simple message of life and peace through Christ to a sinful world. We pray also that you would protect and guard us going forward from all error, from all that is false. Many things are appealing to our intellects, to our minds, to our emotions. Keep us rooted ever in your word. For there we are guided, there we are preserved, there we are strengthened, there we grow. We pray that you would also give us added strength this morning through Holy Communion. We come confessing our sins, but we also come believing, Heavenly Father, that through Jesus you have forgiven our sins. Remind us of this, assure us of this gift personally, individually this morning. We believe that we here receive your very body and blood in a heavenly, miraculous way, for you, Jesus, have told us it is so. We pray also for those who are sick, hurting. Help us, Heavenly Father, to recognize their needs. We carry them now to you in our hearts. You know better than us, Father, what we need. And so we bring them to your attention. We bring our own needs to your throne, and yet we trust that your wisdom in all things exceeds our own. And so we leave these matters in your loving hands. We ask you finally to hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive finally with believing hearts the blessing not of man, but of your God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace.